When I was in Brazil a number of years ago, they asked me to speak at a meeting, and in those days I was used to sort of speaking for half an hour to an hour or so, and we started worshipping. 5 hours later, I actually got to speak. So we had worship for 5 hours, and I spoke for an hour, and then they said, that isn't enough. So I had to speak for another hour, I was totally unprepared. And it's like, I was suddenly thinking, it's 12:10, and it's like, when revival hits, time doesn't really matter. And I believe, all the things that we are going to see, and all the miracles that we're seeing, and all the stuff that we're actually seeing outworked and seeing operate, I know it's God's desire that in that we learn to do the things that God's calling us to do. And I want to share today, because I felt, well, the last 2 or 3 weeks I haven't actually shared because we've done other things. But I think I've been really praying this week, and I feel it's really important that we continue with what we're doing, because I believe it's important in what God is actually doing. Why we're talking about spiritual warfare, why is there spiritual warfare? What is going on around us that we're involved in a battle? When we became Christian, no one told me it was going to be hard when I became a Christian. I'd never heard anybody preach a message that says being a Christian is really hard work. And actually, there's a battle and you're fighting. I was told it gets you to heaven. I don't know what people told you when they shared the gospel with you. I was shared it was good, it was to forgive my sins and everything else. But I wasn't told it was hard. In fact, I thought it was going to be much better and easier. Now, it is better, but sometimes it's not easier because we're in a battle. Now, Matthew 10:7, and this is what Jesus said to his disciples, and he's still saying it to us. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is not a defensive move. This is an offensive move. This is going on the offensive. So we go and we declare God's presence and God's power, and he is here. And he is here to do certain things. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. I read into that that those disciples must have received healing. They must have received cleansing. They must have received deliverance to then give it. They'd received that from Jesus himself and in the ministry that Jesus was doing, but they were to go on the offensive. The church has been on the defensive for too long. We've been protecting what we've got, and we're supposed to go out into the world, and when we see the works of the enemy, we're supposed to do what Jesus did, which was destroy the works of the enemy. So when we see sickness, we're not supposed to just think, oh, they're there. We're supposed to actually pray for the sick and see them healed. And it's like this is the battle that we're in. Because on a daily basis, we see all around us the works of the enemy. And we're called to come into darkness with light. We're coming to sorrow with joy. We've come in a different name. When there's stuff, we're supposed to bring peace. So it's a battle. And we're called into that. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus talking. And this was the direct assault of the kingdom of God to set people free. Jesus had said that the anointing of the sovereign Lord was upon him because the Spirit had anointed him to bring freedom to the captives, to set free those who were in prisons, to release those people who were in the bondage of the evil one. And Jesus said, if I cast out demons, and he did, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom of God, God's presence, God's will in heaven was outworked because Jesus set people free. And he's calling us to do the same. Because if we're going into a world that's in blindness, in darkness, with the light, then we have to be prepared to deal with the enemy who's blinding people. Verse 29 says, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? He was talking about the ministry of setting people free from things that are holding them back in bondage. 2 Corinthians 2:11, that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. So we're in a battle and the enemy tries to take advantage, and he does that by deceiving us, by robbing, by lying to us, by making sure that we don't enter into the things of God. But we are not ignorant of his schemes. So the enemy has schemes, plans, tactics to rob, kill, and to destroy. And we are called as God's people to come against those schemes and to see those schemes defeated. But we have to do that. Now we've seen in the past that this battle started in eternity when Lucifer's rebellion, and when God recreated the earth, there were two wills already in place, Satan's will and God's will. There were two trees already in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So there was already rebellion before man was created. So we were born into a situation where we were in the center of this battle. And our choice is what causes victory or defeat. When we choose the will of God, and we have a daily choice Jesus gave us to daily deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him, when we choose God's will, and that's what Jesus did. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only came to do the will of the Father. When he did that, he was empowered to do the signs and wonders and miracles and to do the things that Jesus did. When we choose to do our own will or the will of the enemy, then we are empowering the enemy to continue with that darkness in the world. So whether we want light in the world, we have to continue to choose God's will, and to help others to choose God's will as well. So we're rescuing people from that domain of darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of light. And this is a real battle. And as we've seen, the will of God outworked more and more when we're seeing testimonies of healings, and you know, the 50, 60, 70 different healings that we've seen, physical healings as well as emotional healings. Those healings are a battle. They're part of the battle of us enforcing God's will on earth to set people free. The enemy has schemes to oppose that. You know, we've probably seen since those testimonies started, I don't know, a dozen or more people receive Jesus as Savior. That's fantastic. That is a miracle, and it's rejoicing in heaven every time one person who is lost is found. But there's a battle on for those people's lives. The enemy blinds the eyes of the unbelieving so they can't see the truth. So there's a battle for people's lives that we're involved in here. And we have to make choices. So the whole of this battle, man is right in the center. Because the only power in the universe is the power of God and the power God has given man in free will. And when we choose to do our own thing, we give that power to the enemy, and it enforces, allows him to keep blindness in place. Now, we looked at this from the very beginning. Spiritual conflict, earthly conflict. Adam and Eve fell, and they fell into sin, and they sinned. And this was the first prophetic word in the Bible, God speaking in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And that was talking about Jesus coming to destroy the works of the enemy. So the enemy's plan in spiritual warfare and conflict all along has been to destroy this seed. To destroy it so that there won't be a coming Saviour. And we've seen some of that, how he did that. Initially, through Cain, killing Abel. So we had two seeds. Seth, the seed of woman, and Cain, the seed of Satan. And those two seeds have continued along the way. The enemy's plan was to pollute or destroy the seed of the woman and to stop the return of the true king. And yes, Lord of the Rings is an allegory of spiritual conflict and warfare. And we want to see the return of the true king. We've seen him return once, so he's coming back again. He's coming back for a victorious church without spot and blemish who's fulfilled the purpose in the kingdom of God. So if we want it to be in our generation, we need to get cracking. We need to start working out the kingdom of God in our generation. There was open demonic activity between the fall and the flood in that generation, where there was complete corruption and pollution of the human race. We saw gross sexual sin, great wickedness. Every intent and thought was evil continually, which is a terrible thing. It's not like that now. This was worse then. The earth was corrupted and the earth was filled with violence, and God flooded the earth a second time to destroy it because this was polluted. But now the angels who were involved in that process of pollution are no longer allowed to do it. And we found that in Genesis 6:8, God found a person who was not polluted, who was still the seed of the woman. And that man was Noah and his family. And Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah was born 1,056 years after Adam, 10 generations. And in that time, the whole of the rest of the world was corrupted. And that destruction was by flood a second time, but God has promised there will be no third flood. Next time, the world gets purified and cleansed will be by fire at the end of the age. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. So he gave Noah the same commission that he gave Adam to refill the earth. Now, we need to look at what was the enemy's tactic before the flood. It was open and very much so that the enemy was active and polluting people. But after the flood, the enemy changed tactic. We need to see what that is because it helps us today to understand the nature of spiritual warfare in our own life. So there was a new seed of the woman, which was Noah's family. Now, what was the enemy's tactic afterwards? Genesis 9:21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, look at that scripture and think, well, did he do anything wrong particularly? Well, Noah, when he woke up, obviously thought he did. Because Noah awoke from his wine and he knew that his youngest son had done to him. And he cursed Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brother. So all of a sudden, where there was again one seed, the enemies got into that situation and created two. Through division, separation, enmity. That's always the work of the enemy. If you look in all the problems that we face in the world today, okay, look at the problems that we face. How much of it is to do with relationships and breakdowns and problems and strife and trouble? The enemy's tactics are to cause division and separation, to cause enmity between people. Because if he can divide people, then he can work. And there are two seeds, Shem, the seed of the woman, and Ham, the seed of Satan, again. And we see this line outworked full. And in Ham came the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, the Babylonians, the Syrians, that whole lot. And we'll see what happened as a result of that. The seed of Satan, in Genesis 10:9, Nimrod, and this was from Ham, Nimrod was a rebel. He was a tyrannical hunter opposed to the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, right throughout the whole Bible, Babel is synonymous, Babylon, with the works of the enemy. And what happened, and this again is part of the whole work of the enemy, Genesis 11:4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And those were the ziggurats that they built. Let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Why was this rebellious? Because God had told them to go over the earth and refill it and repopulate it. So man's desire was contrary and rebellious to God's. And we still see that in operation today. Humanism, that man is his own God and is going to do his own thing, is very much part of what's happening in our world today. And ancestor worship comes out of that. And we'll see that continue. Abraham was born 1948 years after Adam, 290 years after the flood. You know, Noah was still alive 58 years when Abraham was born. So Abraham had an opportunity to know everything that went on from the flood and before. You know, it was 10 generations that operated, and in that time, the enemy worked in a totally different way, and this is what he did. Genesis 12:1, this is God calling Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. Now, all of a sudden, God is having to call another people, another person, to fulfill his will. And we know that in Jewish tradition, Abraham's father was an idol maker. Laban, his grandson, was also a worshipper of idols. It says in Genesis 31:19, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. So idolatry now becomes the number one way in which the enemy is tactic to destroy the seed that God intends to come in Jesus, through idolatry. Now, you know, well, what's this got to do with us? Idolatry is still the number one problem that we have today. And we'll look at that. Man is his own God. Well, idolatry is worshipping things as God, and there's animism, they worship animals. Well, they're all polytheists. All those religions were basically worshipping many different gods. In Joshua 24:4, it says, "Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." So beyond the river, we're talking about the river Euphrates, in which was Abraham's family. They served other gods. And in Egypt, they started to serve the gods of Egypt. And these were the people that God had chosen, remember. These were representing us. You know, we are the people of God. They were the children of God. And they were attacked by the enemy. And the enemy's thing was to bring idolatry. They served other gods. In Galatians 3:16 says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, to your seed that is Christ. Abraham became the seed of woman. And therefore from Abraham's children was to come Jesus. He was the seed of Abraham. And now, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. We have the same promise to be fulfilling the purposes of God like Abraham was called to. And that's why it's important that we get hold of this stuff. Romans 1, verse 21. This is what happened during this period. This is why the enemy was able to work. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image on the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." In other words, they started to worship things instead of God. Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That is the tactic that God is trying to come against today. The enemy trying to actually get people to worship what? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:20. "I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice," and we're talking about idols, "they sacrifice to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons." All idolatry has behind it demonic influences. And this was Paul talking to Christians and basically telling them not to become sharers in demons because of idolatry. Because idolatry is a major issue for every single Christian. It's the enemy's major tactic in warfare against us. This is what he did right throughout this period. Exodus 20, which is talking about the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth." Why? Verse 5 says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." Idolatry is classed as hating God, and the result of that looses that judgment into ongoing generations. And when we come to look at how do we deliver people and set people free from the demonic influences in their lives, this is a major inroad of the enemy. Past generational sin of idolatry, whatever form, works because it enables people to hate God. People don't think they're hating God by being involved in idolatry, but they are. Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It doesn't leave an awful lot out there, does it? So there's no room for anything else. If we're to serve God, it needs to be, as we were singing this morning, we need to have a passion in our hearts. We need to be on fire for God. And anything else that gets in the way of that actually is called idolatry. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In other words, you can't serve God and anything else. Because we are not supposed to be divided in our heart, in our love. And the enemy's tactic is to put other things in our lives which draw us away from our love from God. Draw us away into putting other things before God. And other things can be very legitimate things. Now in the Old Testament, right after Moses was up getting those Ten Commandments, this is what the children of Israel did in Exodus 31. They made for themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. There's Moses on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and they're making a molten image. And it's like, this was the warfare that they were in. Deuteronomy 32, they made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations, they provoked him to anger, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they'd known, not known, to new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. So although were those gods of the river, there were those gods in Egypt, there were those gods now, for them, of the Canaanites. The people they were coming up into, all of a sudden there's a whole load of other gods, and they started worshipping them. And we've got a load of opposition to us today, and there's a load of potential idols for our own lives, which we have to be willing to deal with. In Judges, later on, again, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Baals were the god of the Canaanites. Even King Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world at that time, 1 Kings 11, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, and as the heart of David his father had been. Even Solomon was corrupted and influenced and deceived by the enemy. So if someone like that could do, we have to be on our guard. Because it's so easy to be deceived by the enemy. And as a result of that, a divided kingdom. Solomon's son divided the kingdom, and there was a divided kingdom again in Israel. Later on in those kings, they appointed his own priests for the high priest and idols of demon, he-goats, calves that he'd made. So even as the kings were there, they were serving others. In Chronicles, and this was the worst thing that they started to do, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. They erected altars at the Baals, and they made Asherim, and they worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And I guess this probably is the worst thing that came out of this idolatry. Child sacrifice. 2 Chronicles 33. He made his sons pass through the valley of fire. He practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Right back to child sacrifice. You know, even today, we've got various churches calling themselves Christian who are actually spiritist churches who are doing exactly these things, mixing together what God is called to and adding into it idolatry. In Jeremiah, just before the children of Israel were sent into exile, this is what they were doing. They were letting their sons, they burnt their sons and daughters in fire. They were sacrificing to idols, their children. They were destroying the seed that God had commanded. So this deceptive demonic activity was now through idolatry, and there were lots of their gods at the time. But all the rituals of idolatry, the same things were there. Anger, violence, murder, lust, sexual promiscuity, and child sacrifice. Because the enemy was trying to destroy the seed. He never wanted Jesus to come. But God had a way of dealing with it. If you look at in history, in Moses, they tried to kill all the Hebrew children so that that seed would not come forth. Jesus, Herod tried to kill all the infants. Today, how much abortion? I was listening to the radio on Friday when I was at home, and I heard the statistics of the number of abortions that there were in North Devon last year. And it was horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. Every one of those children who are aborted is wiping out the seed of man, of God's seed, potential people for salvation. That is what the enemy tries to do, to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Wraps it up in pro-women's choice and all that stuff, but actually it is to destroy people. That is the enemy's plan. What are the idols that are around today? Self is the biggest idol that there is. Humanism. Man being his own God and doing his own thing. But money, success, work, family, children, relationships, fame, music, sport, they can all be idols. Lots of idols are dressed up in very normal and natural things. But if we put them before God, if we make them before God in our place of affection and our worship, they become an idol. And as idolatry, it allows the enemy to work. Because as God has rescued us, Colossians 1, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, what now do we do? Ephesians 4, affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of mind, but being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the light of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. If we've been rescued from that domain of darkness, we can no longer walk the way we used to walk. We have to now walk in a different way. We cannot be sharers in demons. 1 John 5:21, John saying, little children, guard yourselves from idols. We have to be willing to radically look at our lives and actually see what is and who is in front of God. Who have we put in front of God? What have we put in front of God? What are we allowing to be deceived into worshipping instead of God? Because that's where the spiritual warfare is active today. The enemy is trying to draw us away from our affection of God, our surrender to God, our life of serving God, to idols. And we don't see them as idols. We don't bow down to Buddhas. We don't do that anymore. But actually, those things that are dressed up as idols are just as powerful. There are demons. Behind every idol, there is a demon. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it says, these things happen as examples for us. Those things we've read about, those things that happened right through the Old Testament, before the flood, after the flood, all those things are examples for us. Why? So that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. Nor grumble as some of them did. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We are in the end of this battle. But the battle is no less real than it was in those times when idols and child sacrifice were in the open. Child sacrifice still goes on today. Satanic ritual abuse goes on today. Behind the scenes, this stuff is still going on. But in our lives, we have to not allow us to be caught up with the same things that they were. And some of it is talking about grumbling. It's like they were destroyed for grumbling. How many of us would still be here if God had destroyed us for grumbling? Not many of us, to be honest. Now, we're under grace, and God doesn't destroy us for grumbling, but the enemy has access to us through it. So the enemy has access to rob, kill, and destroy if we don't learn from the examples of these guys. Now, this is a great verse, which I use a lot in ministry to people. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This whole temptation that's put before us is linked to idolatry, because that's the biggest temptation that the enemy will put to us, to get us to put in other things before God. And it gives the enemy access to us. Ephesians 4:22, therefore, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God wants us to be changed, transformed in our whole hearts and our whole lives. We have free will, and we have a choice. We can choose every day of our lives whether we serve God and do things God's way, or whether we do things our own way, which effectively is the enemy's way. And that free will gives us the choice to choose God, to choose his will, choose light, truth, blessing, angels, life, salvation, dominion, forgiveness, obedience, holiness. All these things we can choose. Or there is a choice we have. We can choose to follow Satan, even if we don't realize we're doing it. Rebellion, darkness, lies, cursing, demons, death, condemnation, usurpation, which is the opposite of what is over his side, which is dominion, accusation, disobedience, and sin. Every day we get to choose, and we get to choose to be empowered by God or to empower the enemy. That's why this spiritual warfare is such a battle. We have a battle with the flesh, a battle with the world, a battle with evil supernatural beings around us. It is a real battle. But the promise of God is this, in Romans 8:37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We can overcome every work of the enemy. We can overcome idolatry. We can overcome every lie, every deceit, every darkness, because we have someone in us who loves us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But we have to choose daily. It's not a once and for all thing. It's a daily choice. Whether we get up in the morning and say, I choose to deny myself today, I choose to deny my flesh today, I choose to deny my free will today, I choose to take up the cross and follow Jesus. So I'm only going to do the things I see the Father doing today. I'm only going to do the will of God today. And when we do that, we are empowered by the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to go out and heal the sick, to go out and cast out demons. Because we are seeing an increasing conflict. The more God's presence comes in power, the more the enemy gets exposed. The more idolatry we start to see, the more it gets revealed in our own lives. The more the works of the enemy are there, so we can come into freedom. We can overwhelmingly conquer. That isn't just what we might have an opportunity of winning. No, we have an opportunity of overwhelmingly conquering. Being overcomers. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. That is true for every single person in this room. No matter what you're facing, no matter what's happened to you in the past, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what was done with you in the past, this is true. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, who strengthens me. Amen? So let's be really, really open. Let's ask God to reveal. There's a scripture in Psalm 139 that's a very dangerous scripture that says, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Now, I guarantee in every single person in this room there is a wicked way, because we are not like Jesus yet. I guarantee there are works of the enemy. I guarantee there's elements of idolatry, because we need the light to shine in our lives to enable us to do the things that God's calling us to do. And if we are willing and open and to ask God to come and search our hearts, he will. And when he does, he searches our hearts to set us free so that we can go and do the things he's called us to do. Jesus, I was talking to someone this week, and they said, well, yeah, but I don't want to do supernatural works. I just want to go and do those other things. And I said to him, you haven't got a choice. Jesus told his disciples to go out and heal the sick and to cast out demons. And then he told his disciples to teach other people to go and do the same things that he taught them to do. And that applies today. So for all of us, we think, well, maybe I could do something else. Yeah, you can do other things, but if you do not do the things that Jesus did, then we're not fulfilling the purpose of God. And we're not doing it God's way. There's all sorts of strategies out there in the Christian community which are very good ideas. But God wants us to do it in power. And he wants to empower us to do it his way, which is declaring his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So let's be willing to do it his way, and let's be free from the deception of the enemy who will put other things in front of us to relegate God in our lives. We need to serve the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and everything. Because when we do that, there is no limit to what we can do and see, God's kingdom coming on earth. We will see the return of the King.
Yes.
When he comes with healing power. He wants to come every day in our lives with healing, delivering power to see his kingdom come and his will, and to see all the works of the enemy destroyed, so that people can be rescued from that place of darkness and brought into that place of light, where they can be set free and given a plan and purpose for their lives. For God's kingdom is one that wants to bring people into freedom. Not freedom as in us as a church, but freedom as in setting people free from everything that's restricting them and holding them back from fulfilling everything and receiving every promise of God in their lives. And God has called us to be part of that battle. And we're in it, and we can be on the winning side or the losing side. It's up to us. It's our choice of who we give authority to in our lives. Let's choose to give authority to God, because he wants to empower us. And let's stop giving authority to the enemy, because he wants to rob, kill, and destroy our lives. Amen?